and verse number 5, then in fellowship's week. It's number 349. It's verse number 5. It's the last verse. All right, are we there? Because this is my favorite verse of the whole thing. So then in good to be in church this morning. I think Raymond was saying that there's only been really one good weather Sunday in all of February. Pastor Bruce has felt that deeply. But we're happy that you're here this morning. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer and seek His face this morning before we move into a time of worship. Father God, I thank you so much for thank you for being with us, Lord. I thank you for your presence that's in this place. And it's here because your people are here. And Father, I just ask that you would move in a mighty way this morning. That through the worship, Lord, that your presence would captivate our hearts. That, Father, that amidst the distractions of life, Lord, that we would just find rest. We would find peace here today. Lord, that your presence would just lead us this morning. And Jesus, we just commit this whole service to you. We ask that you would guide us, Holy Spirit. And I just pray for the worship team, Lord, that you would give them boldness to share what's on their heart, to lead us in your direction, Lord. Lead their hearts to lead us into your presence this morning, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Before I invite Peter to come and share with us, I asked him to just give me a little bit of a bio, like send me something that I could maybe share with the church to just help us get to know him a little bit better. And so he sent me a little something, and what's interesting is I didn't know, but I actually know his oldest son. I had no idea, but I know his oldest son. My brother lived with his oldest son for over a year and had contact with him, and he was just a really blessed guy, just a really kind guy who really helped my brother out, and I had no idea there was a connection there, and it was just really cool. And then his son married a really good friend of mine, Carmen, and I just had no clue. It was just kind of a cool thing that I learned. So that was really neat. And Peter, he's been married for 42 years. And he has 4 children, 5 granddaughters. I'm excited to have Peter share this morning. He has a heart to see people grow deeper in Christ and to know him. He has a passion for the presence of God. He's kind of worked in, began in the United Church and then moved to the Anglican Church and just been in various churches through the years. But he has a passion to see people grow in the understanding of God. He's a charismatic brother. And would we just welcome him at Harmony Church this morning?
Being Canadian, I have to start with an apology, right? I made Dan late this morning because I was kept him talking out there. That's why Pastor Bruce had to begin the service, because we were chatting out in the back. So, but that's just because I felt really at home, you know, just chatting it up. So, and I want to say that this is a church that's good at making people feel at home, at least from our perspective, Marion and I, it hasn't taken us long to feel very welcome here. I also want to thank Pastor Bruce for the assignment. I have never really studied the 12 tribes with the perspective of preaching on them. I mean, I've read the accounts lots of times. So that was an unexpected assignment. But I'm glad that I was given it because it made me grow. So I want to start by, I actually had a bit of a discussion with Pastor Bruce a few weeks ago about Israel and God's plans for Israel. And the only thing I want to say about that this morning is that I do believe God has a purpose for Israel, but he also has a purpose for us. And so it's amazing to me how the Lord can take, he can speak to people more than 3,000 years ago. He speaks to them personally for their own life. That becomes scripture, which was originally given to the people of Israel and has now been given to us. So God can speak through it on many levels, right? He's capable of doing that. He's capable of taking the same scripture, which has a meaning in its original context. It had a meaning for the people of Israel, and it has a meaning for us. I don't know anybody else who's capable of doing all that, but God is. So I want to start with this verse from Romans 15, verse 4. Whenever we look at scriptures from the Old Testament, this is what the Apostle Paul had to say about his own scriptures. Remember, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. He was Jewish. And this is what he said to believers about their scriptures. And then the believers he was writing to were part Jew and part Gentile. So some of them didn't have these scriptures in their background, and some did. But this is what he said. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So I wouldn't say that's the only purpose of the scripture. It isn't just for us. If we thought that it was just for us, we'd be kind of self-centered, right? God wrote that just for me. But he did write it for us, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. He wrote it for us. He put it down so that we could be encouraged by it. And that's what I'm praying and hoping will happen as we look at Issachar's life this morning. Let's go to the next slide. So there's a bit of a backstory to this one, and I'm not going to read the whole story, but I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with this. How many here come from a big family, family of more than five children? A few of you. More than 10 children? Well, Issachar grew up in a family of at least 13 children. I don't know if there were more than that. They didn't, in those days, sorry ladies, they didn't record all the daughters. They only recorded the daughters that were significant to the story. So we're told about 12 sons and one daughter. And there are four mothers. He didn't have 1,000 like Solomon, but he did have four, two wives and two concubines. And to be honest, it was kind of a messed up family. And that gives me hope right there, because God can use a messed up family. Right? It was a messed up family if you read the account. So the backstory to this, to Issachar's birth, is that so there were two, you guys, probably most of you know the story of Jacob and how he thought he was going to get one wife, but he got a different one. And then he served his uncle Laban for another 7 years for the one he actually wanted. So the two sisters, Leah and Rachel was the one he actually was in love with, but Leah was kind of thrown into the bargain. So it was Leah who had the first four children. And that was a big deal in those days. So because if you were a wife and you didn't bear sons for your husband, you weren't favored by God. You didn't see yourself as favored by God. So Leah had four sons. But Rachel was the one that Jacob was in love with. So right away you can see tension brewing between them, and sure enough there was. Leah was proud of the fact that she had four sons. Rachel was really frustrated and told Jacob this. This is in the beginning of chapter 30. Jacob, give me sons or I will die. And Jacob's answer is, well, I'm not God. You know, I can't. So then what they did was they would give their servant girls. So Rachel gave her servant girl to her husband so that he could have children by her. And so she had two sons. And then Leah says, well, I'm going to do the same thing. She gave her servant girl to Jacob to have children with. And she had two sons. So this is eight sons. And then Leah basically wants to have children again. This is really a bit of melodrama here. So Reuben, her oldest, her firstborn, goes out into the field to get mandrakes. And mandrakes were an aphrodisiac. So she's thinking, okay, I get these mandrakes. You know, Jacob's going to want to be with me, and I'm going to have another son. And then Rachel gets into the deal and says, no, I want the mandrakes. And they have a big fight over who gets the mandrakes. But in the upshot of all that, Leah ends up getting Jacob to be with her for the night, and she has another son. And this is what she says. God listened to Leah, because she's praying. They prayed about everything, right? And even when you're messed up, it's okay to pray. Because God knows more than you do, and he'll do what's best for you, right, through your prayers. So God listened to Leah. She became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband. I don't know what you think about trading partners like that, but she believed God had rewarded her for that, and so she named him Issachar. And I believe names are significant. That's why I focused on this. The name Issachar sounds like the Hebrew word for reward. And so it's taken to mean a reward. So she had a reward from God. And this is interesting because it's going to come up in the story that Issachar means reward. But it's also interesting that Issachar came from a pretty messed up family. And we'll come back to this point in a few minutes, the family dynamics and how that probably affected him. I thought about this quite a bit as I was preparing the message. But we're going to move on to the next two scriptures. I just want to summarize them, and then I'll go back over them and what I think they mean. So there are actually two blessings. I'm sure Pastor Bruce has been talking about this. There are two chapters that include blessings on the 12 tribes. There's Jacob, who blessed his sons, and then later on there was Moses, who blessed the tribes. And there's quite a bit of time between them. But this is Jacob's blessing on Issachar. Issachar is a sturdy donkey. Some translations say a raw-boned donkey. So far, it doesn't sound like much of a compliment, but we'll talk about that. If you called your son a donkey, he might not appreciate it. But Issachar is a sturdy donkey resting between two saddle packs. When he sees how good the countryside is and how pleasant the land, he will bend his shoulder to the load and submit himself to forced labor. So there's a bit of a, well, it's interesting. There's a blessing, there's a description of his character, and there's also a warning of some trouble that will be in his future. We'll come back to all of that. And then Deuteronomy chapter 33, Moses blessed the tribes, and he blessed Zebulun and Issachar together. They were sons number 5 and 6 of Leah's sons. And they lived, the two tribes, their allotments of land were next to each other, and he blessed them together. So about Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. So it seems like Zebulun was more adventurous than Issachar. They will summon peoples to the mountain and there offer the sacrifices of the righteous. They will feast on the abundance of the sea, on the treasures hidden in the sand. So Zebulun lived by the seacoast. Issachar's portion of land was more inland. So he's probably talking about Zebulun when he talks about the abundance of the sea and Issachar when he talks about the treasures in the sand. But, you know, from those two blessings together, the one, if you go back to the previous one for a minute, when he sees how good the countryside is and how pleasant the land, and then if we go on to the next one, Moses talks about abundance. It seems that Issachar had a good territory. It was fruitful, it was prosperous, and he was able to prosper. So Issachar was an agricultural tribe mostly, and they were prosperous. So there's several things about Issachar's character that I want to focus on. And then there are some lessons for us. But I want to start with sort of a composite picture of these messages. So what made Issachar tick? I thought about this quite a bit. I only have 4 children. I don't have 12. But I do know what it's like to be a middle child, and I was a 3rd out of 4. And I remember my own son, my 3rd son. So his older 2 brothers, I'll get back to this in a minute, but I want to give you a bit of a personal story. So I have 3 sons and a daughter. And the older 2 were just normal boys. They were active. They were busy. They got into lots of trouble. Not serious trouble, but you know how boys do. Adventures. And so they had a fair bit of discipline when they were young. We were fairly strict, and they had a fair bit of discipline when they were young. At times I felt badly about it, but I don't think it did them any harm. They both did very well with all their employers, recognized them as people that could be trusted and that knew how to work with authority. And I thought, well, that's a good thing. That probably came from having some discipline when they were younger. So I'm thankful for that. But the 3rd son, he had it figured out. He was very quiet. He watched everything, and he never got into trouble. I think his mission in life was to stay out of trouble. I mean, that was then. I'm not saying he's never had any trouble, but when he was young, he stayed out of trouble very carefully, and he really wanted to please. He was a very easy child. Well, I think Issachar, in some ways, is a bit like that. So the first 4 sons of Leah, I'm not sure how well you know the story, but they all got into trouble in different ways. Judah ended up becoming the leader. He was the fourth one because the first three messed up so badly. It's really pretty amazing to me that the tribe of Levi became the priestly tribe, because Simeon and Levi, the second and third sons, got themselves into a fair bit of trouble. I won't give all the details. Read it for yourself. So it wasn't an easy family to grow up in. And I imagine Issachar was watching all this and, okay, I don't want to get into any trouble. Lots of tension in my family. And I think that helps us to understand a bit of the character of the tribe, the way Jacob and Moses describe it. We put that back up. There we go. So this is what I think about Issachar. Now, this is partly reading between the lines here, but sometimes you have to do this. Hopefully it's Holy Spirit inspired reading between the lines. I would say he had observed the troubles in his family. He was cautious. He liked to avoid trouble. He was capable of hard work if he could see a reward. Going back to the donkey thing. A donkey is capable of hard work. Donkeys are useful animals. It's not necessarily an insult to call somebody a donkey in that culture, because a donkey was actually a very useful, valuable animal. But he described him as a donkey, a strong donkey, lying down between the saddlebags. So what does that tell you? Well, yeah, he could do work, but he didn't really want to if he didn't have to. Right? He was careful. He was cautious. He worked when he had to. He would work for a reward. Like, he worked hard for a reward, but my take on this is he didn't work if he didn't have to. He worked when he needed to. Didn't do more than necessary. Didn't stick his neck out. Peace-loving. Very Canadian in some ways. And who doesn't like peace and prosperity? I mean, we all like peace and prosperity. You'd be crazy not to. And this is part of what I see, reading between the lines a bit, in the character of the son Issachar and the tribe of Issachar. But we're going to talk about some of the good and bad things about that. Moving on a bit. Okay. This is kind of a composite picture of the tribe. So I just described the son. There's a bit of overlap here, but the tribe gets its character from the son, right? So this is a composite picture of the tribe of Issachar from Jacob's blessing and Moses' blessing. So first of all, they were given a good land, a prosperous land. They prospered in that land, and they enjoyed their blessings. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying your blessings. If God gave you a blessing, years ago my wife left me a note on my night table. I was a bit duty-driven, you know, as a younger pastor. And the note she left on me was from one of the Jewish rabbis, but what it said was, a man will be held accountable in the judgment for every blessing he refused to enjoy. And I thought, that's an interesting thought. Like, if God gives you a blessing and you won't enjoy it, like, what good is that? Like, it's kind of like you wasted his blessing and you think, well, you know, because he wants you to enjoy it. So it's good to enjoy your blessings. And I think Issachar had that right. Issachar enjoyed the good land that he was given. It's great to enjoy your blessings. It's interesting in the blessing that Moses gave to the tribes of Zebulun and Issachar that they called people to the mountain. It seems as though they were encouragers to others to worship the Lord. In other words, to give thanks to God for their blessings. And that's awesome. That's a good thing. So they recognized their blessing came from God, and they thanked God for it. At the same time, I think I see some hints in what both Jacob and Moses said about Issachar, that Issachar kind of liked to avoid trouble, stay at home, stay in his tents, stay where it was quiet. And this is interesting. Jacob said that Issachar would eventually submit to forced labor because he didn't want to lose the good land that he'd been given. So rather than cause trouble, rather than lose what he had, he would submit to a form of slavery. This is when other nations came in and took over the land. That's my interpretation of that. And that's really interesting, because isn't that what the Israelites were like? They didn't want to leave Egypt, right? Because there they had food. And so when they were in the wilderness, which God had led them into, one of the complaints they made to Moses was, we should have stayed back in Egypt where we at least had food to eat. So there's a good and a bad side to this. Issachar was blessed. Issachar was prosperous. Issachar had a good land. Issachar recognized that they were blessed, and they thanked God for it. But they also were kind of a little bit placid and a little bit inclined not to rock the boat. Don't want to get into trouble. Don't want to, you know, get into trouble like my older brothers did. And I think that sort of defined the whole character of the tribe in some ways. So I think there are some lessons for us in this. There were also some descendants of Issachar who broke that mold a little bit, and we'll talk about them too. And that's one of the exhortations. I have three exhortations for you, kind of three applications that are things that I think we should do that Issachar didn't do, but I wanted to start with the good things. So Issachar knew how to enjoy the blessings of God, and I think that's awesome. And it's something I need to remember, because I haven't always remembered to do that. I think God wants us to enjoy his blessings. He wants us to thank him for them. But I think he also wants us to go beyond where we are and not stay stuck where we are. And I think sometimes it's really easy for us to enjoy what we have, certain personalities especially, maybe some people are more like this than others, to just, all right, I've got something good, I want to just protect it and keep it and not rock the boat. And I think God wants more for us than that. So let's look at the first exhortation here. Sorry if I'm looking up behind me all the time, but that's my notes. So I would say the first application is be willing servants as Jesus was. So Issachar would work when it served his interest, right? He worked for a reward. Nothing wrong with working for a reward, but God has called us to more than that. It's not wrong to work for a reward. We should expect a reward. God promises us rewards. But I would say this, we're not called to just work for our own sake, right? We're called to not just do the minimum. It's good to enjoy our blessings. Jesus enjoyed his Father's blessing. Jesus knew how to rest and how to enjoy God's presence, but he also laid his life down willingly, right? And we're called to be willing to lay our lives down. We're called to go beyond just doing what's in our interest. I mean, ultimately, you could say, well, it was in his interest because he was going to get raised up and he was going to see his bride, and that's all true. I mean, Jesus had a vision. His eyes are burning with fire to see his glorified bride. But what did he have to go through to get that? So some of the blessings that God gives us are given to us right away, and he wants us to enjoy them. But some of the blessings that he has for us are reserved for those who press on beyond the obvious and go through hardship and are willing to serve when it's not easy and when you don't get an immediate reward for it. Like it says that Jesus was looking ahead to the reward, right? So sometimes we have to look ahead to the promised reward and go through some hardship to get what God really has in store for us. So that's the first exhortation, I guess, the first application exhortation is don't be too cautious. Be willing to go beyond what you have and be willing to serve as Jesus did. There's a scripture that came to me when I was praying about this, and it's actually an exhortation to pastors, but I think it applies to every believer in terms of the character. Not everybody's called to be a shepherd, but we are all called to cultivate the character of a shepherd, right? A shepherd who cares for the flock. So this is what the Apostle Peter had to say to pastors and elders and leaders. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. So this church is entering a time of transition. And it's always important in the body of Christ that every member care for the flock, but it's especially important during transition that every member say, hey, these people are my people. They're God's people, and I'm part of the flock, so I need to care for the flock. You may not be a leader in an official sense, but one of our mentors said in the past to us, you know, every believer is a leader because every believer is an influencer. So if you influence one person, you're a leader for that person. You might not have a leadership position, but you're still a leader. So I think sometimes there's a difference in character and position. We could say, well, I'm not called to be an apostle. No, I'm not. But there are qualities that an apostle needs to cultivate to be a good apostle. And I need to cultivate those same character qualities. I may not be the pastor of any given church, but I'm still called to cultivate the heart of a shepherd. You know, because really a shepherd is faithful, a shepherd cares for the sheep, and that's important for all of us. And a shepherd is a servant. So I say the first exhortation is go beyond the character that we see in Issachar. Issachar worked for what was in his interest. That's not bad, but God wants us to do better than that. He wants us to be willing to serve the flock and those who aren't part of the flock yet. Even when we're not going to get an immediate payoff, we're just doing it because it's the right thing to do. And we know that God will bless us for it. Second thing, develop your capacities. So this is an interesting one because I believe that we minister best when we minister with the gifts that we know we have. Okay? There are gifts that I don't have, and I have learned that if I try to imitate somebody else's gift, it doesn't work very well. But at the same time, there are things that God calls us to develop that we didn't know we had. And sometimes you won't step out. Sometimes you won't learn that until you step out into something that you hadn't planned on doing. That's happened to me many times. Dan didn't tell you the whole bio that I sent him, and I'm not going to give the whole story, but I've been through a lot of change in my life. Some of it I had not much to do with. Some of it I did. But I'm thankful for... There were many disruptions in my history. I'll just put it that way. It wasn't a typical ministry success story, if there is one. One of the disruptions was that I used to be a pastor in the United Church. I actually was born again after entering the ministry. That's another whole story. I won't tell you why that happened, but it's not that unusual, actually, in some denominations. But anyway, I was a pastor in the United Church during the time when that denomination began considering some major changes, and one of them was the ordination of people who were living a homosexual lifestyle. And that whole discussion ended up bringing me to a place where I said, well, I can't stay in this denomination anymore. So I had been in a very secure system, and suddenly I wasn't anymore. I didn't know what to do. Led to a lot of changes. I mean, I knew that God was leading me out, but he wasn't telling me a lot about what I was going to do next, except, well, go to Ottawa and start a church. Well, okay, Lord, but I don't know how to do that. You know. Anyway, it's a long story. I'm thankful to God for all the disruption. I'll just say there was a lot of disruption and a lot of change. But it forced me, back to my point here, it forced me to develop capacities that I didn't think I had. And some things I didn't do well at and some things I did, but if I hadn't been forced into a situation where I had to kind of sink or swim, you know, grow or perish, I wouldn't have developed some of the things that I now know I can do. So I would say that although it's good to know your gifts and work within them, I think it's also not good to be too cautious about your gifts, right? We're called to develop our gifts. And I'm going back to Issachar. Issachar strikes me as a very careful tribe, except for a few individuals, and we'll talk about them next, my third point. But I just say for all of us, be willing to develop your capacities, be willing to go beyond what you think you can do. Stay out of trouble is not a worthy goal. I'm not saying you should look for trouble. I mean, if you look for trouble, you're foolish, right? But if your primary goal in life is to say, above at all costs, I need to stay out of trouble. You know what that led to in Europe during the 1930s? Right? Neville Chamberlain, if you know your history, wanted to stay out of trouble, so he wanted to keep peace with Hitler. Guess what happened as a result? Things got a lot worse than they would have had to have been if somebody had said no sooner. That's just one application. So, I would just say you don't develop your capacities if you stay passive. And I'm somebody who would be inclined to be passive. It would be easy for me to be passive. I like books. I like to read. I like a nice cozy place by the fire. I like to not have any trouble. I'm like that. That's my natural personality. But the Lord has not let, it doesn't not that he minds me sitting by the fire. It's fine for a while, but he doesn't want me to live my whole life that way, right? He wants me to be willing to step beyond what I'm comfortable in. And I think he wants that for all of us. So let's move to the next slide here. A biblical illustration of that, I don't have all the text of the parable here, but I'm sure most of you guys know it, is the parable of the talents, or the bags of gold. Talents was actually a unit of money. In the King James versions are called talents, but it's actually a unit of money. So anyway, these three servants were all given money, right, by the master. One of them was given one bag, one of them was given five bags, one was given 10 bags, right? And the two, you guys know the story, I'm sure, but the two that had the larger amounts, the 10 bags and the 5 bags, they traded with their money, and they made an increase, and when the master came back, they said, here's what we made with this money, and he rewarded them. Good and faithful servant. The third guy was worried about what might happen if he lost his money, so he buried it. And guess what happened to him? He lost his reward. The master was not pleased because he hadn't been willing to take a risk. Now, what happens when you invest? Do you always make money when you invest? No. But if you never invest, you'll never make any money at all. Right? A friend of mine that I used to do sports with used to wear a t-shirt that said, "You'll always miss all the shots you never take." Right? So he was saying, yeah, you'll miss some shots, but if you don't take any shots, you won't score any goals. You know? And I would say the same is true in everything in life. I've had to learn that because I, by disposition as a child, I was extremely cautious. So I'm telling you things that I've had to learn myself because I don't like making mistakes. I don't know who does. Do you like making mistakes? I don't like making mistakes, but I've learned that if I don't make any mistakes, I don't grow and I don't produce any good fruit. And I would say, although it doesn't say this directly in the parable, I would say that the guys who had the 10 bags of the gold and the 5 bags of gold probably had some bad investments and some good ones. But in the end, they did something. And that's what the master was rewarding. And the problem with the one talent guy is not the fact that he had one talent. That's not the problem with him. If he'd taken that one talent and done something, you might think, well, I only have one ability. That's probably not true, but you might feel that way. But if you take the one ability and do something with it, God will still be pleased with that because you're developing what you have, and he'll add to it. So I think one of the lessons here is just don't get stuck in your little, you know, this is my space, I like it, it's comfortable. If I work my little garden, I'll get good vegetables, and nothing has to change in my life. It'll always be this way, everything will be fine. I just want to stay here, leave me alone. You know, bit of a caricature, but you know what I'm saying. So God is saying, yes, it's good to be blessed, it's good to enjoy your blessings, but I want you to be willing to go beyond where you are. And the third application is kind of an example from the lives of two sections or two branches of the descendants of Issachar. We don't have to see the whole story. There are a lot of gaps in the story. But there are two places in Scripture where some of Issachar's descendants are mentioned, and they have much more adventurous spirit than their forefather seems to have had. Right? So one of them is that there were some men from the tribe of Issachar who went to, who knows who Deborah is? So Deborah was a prophetess. Deborah was one of the judges in the book of Judges. And Deborah led the armies of Israel because Barak was too afraid to do it. This is really what happened. Like she said to him, you know, if you would have got the glory if you'd been willing to be a man, but you wouldn't, so I'll do it. So Deborah led the tribes of Israel and set them free. And some of the men of Issachar went along and fought with her. And the second example from the life of Issachar's descendants is some of the men of Issachar who went to support David in the wilderness, and they're described, and this is before he was king, this is when he was hiding from Saul, but he was forming kind of an army that later became, helped him win the kingdom. And some of the men of Issachar went along, and it says that they were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, and they were willing to take action. So I guess the third exhortation is to rise up. And we can rise up. And I'm saying this as somebody who's basically a chicken. To be honest, when I was a kid, I was not brave. I was not bold. But God has shown me through experience that I had to be willing to go beyond what I was comfortable with. And I do have this kind of prophetic edge to me. So I'll say things that I know are from the Lord. And then afterwards, I'll think, did I say that? Now I have to go do it, you know. It's what life is like sometimes when God gives you a gift that's beyond your character. But if you're obedient, it kind of forces you to go where he wants to lead you. You take the gift that he's given you and you think, but I'm not really like that. But if you're willing, he'll change you until you're more like what he wants you to be. So I think for me, this character of Issachar has forced me to look at my life, and I think it can apply to every believer, in terms of development. Yes, I have gifts. Yes, I've been given a good place, but I don't want to stay where I am. I want to be willing to move out, move on, move beyond, and let the Lord develop me and let him give me a more adventurous, more bold spirit so that I can give glory to him. And in the end, that's what it's about, right? It's really about giving glory to God with our lives. As a personal goal, I think I put this on one of the slides, but in the last couple of years, I've been doing some reading and reflection on prayer, one of my sons introduced me to International House of Prayer a few years ago. And I've really been blessed by Mike Bickle's teaching on prayer. I won't give you the whole story. If you don't know who he is, it doesn't matter. We're not worshipers of men, but it's not about him as a person. But he put together, among other things, he put together just a list of prayer items. You know, we all have these little lists that help us in our life with God. And this particular list has been helping me in the last little while. And one of the prayer items is basically, it's very simple. It's, I want to grow in love. It's deceptively simple. We all know that God loves us. But when we ask the Lord to cause us to grow in love for him and for his people, if you pray that on a regular basis, it will change you. And that's what God's been putting in my heart in the last while. He's been prompting me to want to be single-minded about loving him first. That's the first commandment, right? Love the Lord your God. We all know it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. But who in this room can say that that is actually, that defines your character? That you actually do love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? I can't. But that's what I want, because that's what God has called us to. And the good thing about it is he's the one who enables us to do that. If, as we ask him, he changes us. And the second commandment is like to the first, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. So if we, so my personal goal, I'm tying this back in here, has been to grow in love, and I'm on the way. But I find that just asking the Lord to do that work in me is changing me, because it forces me to look at situations differently. And as we look at situations that we're in and ask the Lord to teach us to love him in those situations and love the people around us, it changes us. We become more like Jesus. We're studying 1 John. I'm wrapping up now. We're studying 1 John in our Bible study. By the way, anybody's welcome, but anybody who lives in the Russell area especially is welcome. We're studying 1 John in our Bible study Wednesday evenings, and we haven't got to this part yet. But one of the things in 1 John that's interesting is that he says that we can become like Jesus in this world. Now, I don't think that means that in this life we will be completely like Jesus, because he also says that when he appears, we'll be like him. So we won't become totally like him in this life, but if you look at him and ask him to make you more like him, you'll be more like him than you would be if you didn't ask. If that makes sense, right? So I think it's a great adventure to let Jesus change you, but he doesn't do it unless you ask him and you're willing to let him do it. And to me, that's what this teaching on Issachar has motivated me towards. I don't want to stay stuck. I could see myself being just as cautious and careful as Issachar probably was, but I don't want to stay there. I want to let Jesus change me and make me into what he wants me to be. And I think that's a goal that every believer can adopt. You know, no matter what your specific calling is, we can all say, I want to be like Jesus. I want him to change me. So I'm just going to ask you to pray that with me and make that your prayer. Let's take a minute to pray. Go to the Lord. God, I thank you that you have made us for more, that you haven't made us to stay stuck, that you haven't made us to stay careful. You've given us good blessings. You've given us many gifts, and you've taught us to enjoy your gifts, but you've also made us for more. And I thank you that you've made us for your glory, which we don't see yet fully. But we know that there's a kingdom that's coming that's far more glorious than we can understand. And we ask you to prepare us for that kingdom that's coming. And we ask you to make us people who have the character of Jesus, who loved you with his whole heart and soul and mind and strength, the only person on earth who ever fulfilled that commandment. And we want to be like that. We want to be people who love you. We want to be people who love your appearing, people who love your kingdom, and people who love your people, and people who love the lost. And so we ask you to change us. And give us a heart for transformation so we stay alive and active and responsive to you all the days of our life. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you've made us for glory, that we're not made to stay stuck in the mud, and we're made to move forward with you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was praying, I reminded myself of a story that I meant to share. So I'm going to share it now, and it might give you a chuckle, and then I'll pass the service on to whoever else is closing. So there was this Baptist pastor who had a country congregation full of people who knew they were saved by grace. But he was a little frustrated because some of them weren't making a lot of progress in their faith. They knew they were saved by grace, but you know, they weren't necessarily all that committed to growing and serving. And there was this one old fellow in particular, and he would talk to this brother and say, you know, brother, I'd like to see you more eager for the things of God. And the brother would say, Pastor, I may not seem to be making much progress, but my faith is firmly established. And they would have this conversation, and he would try to encourage this brother to grow, you know, to serve. And the brother would say, well, my faith is firmly established. So one day in the spring, when the snow began to melt and the roads were all muddy, he came across in his 4x4, he came across this brother, and this brother was stuck in the mud up to his ankles. And he said to him, brother, I can see that you're not making much progress, but you sure are firmly established. So it's a picture, right? Let's not stay stuck in the mud. We want to be moving up the hill of Zion. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Peter, for sharing with us this morning. So I'll just close in prayer. We'd like to just saturate our services in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the word that Peter shared with us this morning. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would inspire us to go deeper, to rise up beyond our comfort level, beyond our even times complacency, Lord. That you would take us beyond, that you would take us deeper. And Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we prepare to eat together and later even just go through some business, some church business, Lord, that you would be with us, that your presence would lead us in all of these things. Holy Spirit, that you would bless our time continually, Father. And we want to lift your name up and praise you for all that you've done today and you're going to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.